Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're in a series on the book of Job. Today, the character of Job, not only that we could learn more about him, but that we could be women and men of God, that God could say, look at that person who represents my character to the world. What an amazing, inspiring example Job was. We're glad you joined us for Hope Sabbath School today. And welcome to the team. Great series?
Yes.
Amazing. I must say, I've been surprised by how many lessons we've learned for our lives today. We're glad you've been part of our series on the book of Job. If you've missed any, you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. You can get the app and go back and look at all of the programs you've missed. Great lessons about dealing with suffering, about being compassionate as we interact with people who are dealing with hard times. Today, learning some lessons from the character of Job. But first, a few emails. Here's one from Eric in Kenya. And Eric writes and says, I started following Hope Sabbath School programs 2 months ago, and I've learned a lot of God's love through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's it, isn't it? That's what we were talking about in this series. I used to fear God because of my sins. But the Bible has taught me that instead of fearing him, I just need to love him. Amen. Is that worth, that's worth the whole Hope Sabbath School right there, isn't it? He concludes that no matter what happens, no matter how heavy my sin is, Christ is ready to rescue me. Well, thanks for writing to us, Eric, from Mombasa, there in the great country of Kenya. Elizabeth writes from Brazil. Anyone representing Brazil here today? No? Brazil, I discovered Hope Sabbath School on the internet because I'm studying English. We hear quite a few of those, don't we? Yeah. I'm so happy because now I can study English with my brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
Thanks a lot. I pray for you for Hope Sabbath School. Jesus bless you very, very, very much. Amen. I think that means a lot. Elizabeth, thanks for writing to us from Macapá, Brazil. We're glad you're part of Hope Sabbath School. Tanasha writes from Zimbabwe. We do have some team members from Zimbabwe, and says, your class is a light and an encouragement to me. I study the Bible all week, then I download and listen to Hope Sabbath School in the evening. It expands and helps me to think outside of the box. Amen. You've taught me to never give up. Hope Sabbath School is touching lives all around the world, and I'm thankful that we here in Zimbabwe have the privilege of watching Hope Sabbath School every week. In fact, I share it with my friends.
Amen.
That's good. I'm a student at National University of Science and Technology, and God is touching my life every day. Amen? Amen. You know, it's such an encouragement to hear people sharing with their university classmates. Keep up the good work. May God bless you all. Well, Tanasha, thank you for writing to us from Zimbabwe. God bless you in your studies and in your witness for Jesus. Here's one from Peterson in, he's actually from Malawi, but living in South Africa. We're a mobile team, aren't we? And he writes, I just wanted to say, keep up the good work. It's awesome. Please, but help remember me in prayer. I want to know Jesus, our King, more and more. Amen?
Amen.
And my sister's been sick for some time now, and at times has a loss of courage to go on. That sounds like this series, doesn't it? May the Lord be with you all. Well, we want to pray for your sister, Peterson. We'll pray in the name of Jesus that God would give her courage. One last note from Melba in Puerto Rico. And Melba writes and says, blessings from the Holy Spirit upon you. Amen. We'll accept those blessings. I've been watching your program in Puerto Rico, and honestly, it's at the top of my list. Amen. I'm so grateful to Hope Sabbath School for all I've learned. May the Hope Channel stand forever until Jesus comes.
Amen.
Well, may we find forever hope until Jesus comes. And we're so glad to each one of you that you're part of Hope Sabbath School. You know, if you're a Facebook fan, go to our Facebook page. It's growing about 1,000 every week. So I'm waiting till we hit the 250,000 mark. But really, there's billions of people in the world. So would you share with your friends and your family members about Hope Sabbath School, in-depth interactive study of the Word of God? Tell them about our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. And tell them to go there. They can watch lots of different programs. That's where you can download the theme song we've learned for this series. I will never forget it. I've been singing it all the time because in this troubled world, what a wonderful message. I would have lost heart, the psalmist said, unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. We're going to sing that together right now.
I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. In the land of the living, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. In the land of the living, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Let's pray together. You are teaching us, our Father in heaven, what it means to trust You, to wait upon You. Like Job, to say, I'm going to hold on to my Creator and my Redeemer. And I thank You for the testimony of this book, so relevant for us today in a world filled with sadness and suffering, sickness and death. I pray today as we study about the character of Job that we would gain so much more than information, but that we would gain transformation in our own lives, yes, as we see a God who loves us and wants only the best for us. So may Your Holy Spirit bless each Hope Sabbath School member around the world as we study Your Word today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Who would have imagined that we would learn so much from this ancient book? As we were talking earlier, the book of Job, we really don't know when it was written. It was written certainly before the books of the Pentateuch. Some Bible scholars think by Moses himself, but an ancient story that had been passed down. So we really don't know when, but this man knew about God, and he was in fact called blameless by God. So let's start as we think about his character in Job chapter 1, and Nicole, if you'd start our study today with Job 1, verse 1 and verse 8. Here's a description about this man from the land of Uz.
Sure. I'll be reading from the New International Version. I'm reading Job 1, verses 1 and 8, and it says, "In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." Verse 8 says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.
Now, if this was an autobiography by Job, you could say, well, he thinks pretty highly of himself. By the way, we have some people in the book that seem to think pretty highly of themselves, right? We won't mention their names, but Elihu is one of them, right? I'm just perfect. But even if it was a biography, and I've read some biographies where people say wonderful things about a person whose story they're telling, that perhaps the person couldn't say herself because it's being written from an objective party. But even then you might say, well, I think the biographer was biased. Mm-hmm. Right. You know, to say that this person was blameless, upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. But what do we have in the beginning of this book? Not only do we have the biographer telling the story, Nathan?
We have the testimony of God himself in verse 8, where that's the same thing he says about him. So it seems like the biographer is just affirming what God had already revealed through inspiration about this man.
Which seems to reinforce what we believe about Scripture, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Mm-hmm. And so the insights the biographer is recording here... is something that's been given by divine revelation,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
So let's look at the verse 8 because it says the same thing. What strikes you there? There's several descriptions, Puya. Which one jumps out at you in terms of this character named Job?
Fearing God, said this man feared God.
So let's talk about that. You know, fear is like, that sounds like I don't know him, and I know that he's mean. Talk to me, Nicole, about this expression, fearing God.
Oh, I think of it as, it's almost like a reverent awe of God. It's not necessarily that you're afraid of him, but you know his power, you know who he is.
Okay.
You know that you are his creation, and so therefore there's almost a respect or an appreciation for all that he is.
Okay. Now, it's interesting. I am not an expert in biblical languages, but I do know this, that the verb to fear, right, can either mean fear, like afraid, or reverence, depending on who it's talking about.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's also the same in Greek.
Yes.
This we get the word phobia from phobos, this fear. It can mean reverence, but it can also mean fear. So what makes the difference, Stephanie?
Well, I think it's the Lord who's saying it. And
yes,
we realize the relationship that he had with the Lord.
What's the key word there?
The relationship.
Relationship. We've been talking about the connection. So if I don't have a relationship with God and know him,
right,
how will I relate to him?
Yes.
You'll tremble.
You'll tremble, right? You'll be afraid.
Some kind of fear.
Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah, nobody can stand in his presence. But if I have that relationship,
yes,
it's even like a policeman, you know. If the policeman's coming to help me and I know her or know him, I guess be a police person, not a policeman, right? I'm not trembling, I'm happy, right? I'm respecting that authority, but I have it's all based on the relationship. Yes, Puya?
I want to read this verse from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 to help explain the fear.
Okay.
Yes.
Proverbs.
Chapter 8, verse 13.
Chapter 8 and verse 13. Give us a moment to find that. It's interesting that in the book of Proverbs, not only by Solomon, there are other Proverbs there, of course,
yes,
but it speaks a lot about fear of the Lord, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Would you read that for us? Proverbs 8 and verse
13. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So in other words, fearing the Lord can also mean hating what God hates.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. So it doesn't talk about any fear of him.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But when I reverence God, I'm going to hate the things he hates.
Yeah.
It also talks about the fear or reverence of God being the beginning of
wisdom.
Right? Mm-hmm. Nathan?
When I look at that verse and the description of Job, I'd like to focus on the word blameless.
Okay, so we've got this idea that he reverences God, mm-hmm, but talk to me about blameless.
So the Hebrew word can be translated complete. It has this idea of completeness. And I'm thinking of, we read in a previous study in this series, I think we looked at Philippians 1:6, where it says that he's begun a good work in you and he'll be faithful to complete it, right?
Complete it.
So I see this as Job is the kind of a person who says, Lord, work in my life. Obviously, God is the one who's perfecting our character. It's not we ourselves. Right. We just open up the opportunity to say, Lord, here I am, work with me. And when I think of Job as being blameless or complete, to me it says he's the kind of man who was saying, I'm not holding back anything from you, Lord. You work in my life. You develop my character to be who you want me to be. Mm. And as God's doing that work every day, God says, here's a blameless man. This man is complete in me because every day I'm doing exactly, he's allowing me to do exactly the works that I want to create in him and do through him.
I like what you said about that it's God's work, because in that little book of Jude we read during this series, verses 24 and 25, it says, now to him who is able to keep you, he is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless.
Before the throne.
Yeah. Faultless. That's the same idea. But he's the one who's presenting us, right? What about this thing of shunning evil? Does anyone have another translation besides shuns evil?
Turns away.
Turns away from evil.
It reminds me of the fear of the Lord again, like hating evil.
Okay, back to the text of Peter.
If you hate it, but he's like, God's just more direct, like, okay, fearing the Lord and shunning away from evil, like literally making that distinct decision to not go towards evil, to keep that away from you.
And one of my favorite preachers, Marinella, he says some people run from temptation and others walk away slowly, hoping it will catch up with them. You know, this is not shunning evil. Look at the text in Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Missy, do you have verses 14 and 15 of Proverbs 4?
Yes. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Don't do as the wicked do, and don't follow the path of evildoers. Don't even think about it. Don't go that way. Turn away and keep moving.
I like that translation. Is that the New Living Translation?
Yes.
Yeah, I like that. My translation, I memorized these verses. Turn away from it and pass on. But I like what it said. Read that little last part of it again.
Turn away and keep moving.
Keep moving. Go the other direction and don't stop. Mm. Yes. So this is Job. He shuns evil. He's blameless.
He fears
reverencing God. Was there another word there? Perfect.
Upright.
What does that mean? Perfect or
upright?
Upright. Okay, blameless was perfect. Upright. What is that? Does that mean he stood like he had good posture? What is? I mean, that we say, well, she's standing very upright. What does that mean? Anybody? Jason? Upright.
It's referencing his moral character, how he related compared to others, because it all said there's none like him. There was something different about him. Not necessarily that he was better in the sense of perfection than everyone, but he stood out for his positive behavior.
Now, so it begins by saying he's from the land of Uz, and we're like, where is that? It doesn't say anything about his lineage, like, you know, he was related to Abraham, or even going back, we all come from Noah. The Bible teaching of the flood, there's a family of Noah that survives. But what does it tell you that he just kind of walks, can I use a colloquial expression? He walks out of nowhere as a person that God says, that man is an example of my character, Rebecca. We don't know anything about him. What does that tell you? He's just walking out of nowhere as a great witness for God.
Right. I think it proves a lot about how a Christian's characters can be in life, you know? Sometimes we don't really get to see the person's greatness on the outside. But on Job, it's greatness on the outside, but also in the inside.
And God sees that, right?
Right.
Okay. Missy, he walks out of Uz. You know, it's like Elijah, the Tishbite. And we're like, where's that? And he's like God's great person for that hour.
I think God's people can be found everywhere, you know. And you never know who has chosen to remain faithful. There's always a group that will always fear God, I believe.
Or maybe even just an individual, right, yes. Andre?
And it also speaks to the fact that God is omnipresent and his eyes are upon all the world. Mm. So this guy out of nowhere, God saw him where he was, and God sees us where we are.
Yes, Stephanie?
What comes to my mind is that God isn't looking at my lineage. He's looking at my heart.
So lineage as in family tree?
Right.
Okay.
It's not like, well, she came from a really good history,
good. Her grandpa was a preacher, right?
Yeah. Exactly. But God is saying, I can use anyone whose heart is open to me.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Puya.
It's along the line which Stephanie just said. It also proves the point that God doesn't care where you're from. You may be from wherever, around the world, whatever race you're from,
yeah.
God will accept you.
Yeah. And not only accept you, but can I say be proud of you?
Yeah. Hey.
That's awesome, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's my daughter there. That's my son. You know, especially when the enemy's saying, nobody cares about you. Mm. They just all want to curse you. He said, no, that's my son. Well, I need to move on, but I wish you'd think maybe we'll have time at the end. There was a man from Uz, and then it describes him. What would you like to be said of you at the end of your journey? Mm. There was a woman named Nancy, a woman named Nicole, a man named Sean, who... And what would you want to be said? What would you want God to say?
Mm. Mm.
Think about that. If we have time at the end of our study, we'll maybe give our viewers a chance to share too. So let's talk about Job's life prior to the intense attacks that we've been studying about in this series. Several verses describe his life. And we'll start, Marianella, in Job 1, verses 2 and 3. And then I'll ask someone to look at Job 29, 1 through 6. He speaks about his life in his testimony. But first, Job 1, 2, and 3.
I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it reads, "The 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East."
Now, that's, he's successful. Mm-hmm. But we're going to learn some other things about him, Nicole. Just, would you read for us Job 29,
sure.
verses 1 through 6? Because he doesn't just speak about the stuff that he had, or even just that he had a lot of children. There were some things about his life that he felt really good about. Let's take a look in chapter 29 of Job, verses 1 through 6.
Okay, and I'm reading from the New International Version, Job 29, verses 1 through 6, and the Bible says, "Job continued his discourse. How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone on my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me, and my children were all around me. When my path was drenched with cream and the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil."
Wow. What do you notice there about his life? How
blessings.
Blessed. Yeah. Not just a lot of stuff, but
his relationship
with God is like, yes. and let's not be too hard on him, because he's being pounded by Satan, right? Mm. And he's wondering, God, I'm going to hold on that you care about me, but I'm not seeing it right now, right? Mm. Let's look, continue reading in Job 29, verses 7 through 11. Andre, let's see how his contemporaries regard him.
I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it reads, "When I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid, and the aged arose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their language and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw, then it approved me."
Now you could say, boy, he's really conceited. But at the beginning, he's described as a great man of the East. Mm-hmm. So he's just saying, I was well respected by people. Yeah. Jason, if you could continue reading in Job 29, verses 21 through 23, still how he was regarded by his peers.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Job chapter 29, verses 21 through 23. "Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again. And my speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain."
So, I mean, they're just like very, how would you describe his contemporaries?
in awe of him.
Yeah, they're in awe of him. They're like, he's awesome, you know. And by the way, he had a connection with God. So he's speaking wisdom, isn't he? He's reverencing God. He's a morally upright man. He turns away and keeps on walking away from evil. So they just want to be with him. But I want you to notice something embedded. You notice we jumped a few verses. I want to come back for you to the verses in the middle, if you'd be willing to read verses 12 to 17. Because there Job talks about how he cared for those in need. How, to use the words I'll say, how he reflected the character of the God he knew by the way he cared for others.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Job 29, verse 12 to 17. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper, the blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth.
Wow. What does that sound like to you?
Jesus, God.
It sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? You know, that he went around doing good. Instead of, you know, do you remember we studied one time about Solomon? He had so many steps and lions on every steps. Instead of, he got a little preoccupied with himself, didn't he? And then he thought if he maybe added a few more hundred wives and a few hundred concubines, you know, and building temples to pagan gods to keep these pagan wives happy. He got really kind of caught up with himself, didn't he? But here's a man who
likes to give.
Yeah. What a contrast between that and the rich fool who says, I think I'm pretty well cared for. And I'm not going to share any of it with you. Right. Nathan?
I love this description of Job because I see a man who doesn't love his wealth, but loves the opportunity to use his wealth to bless others.
And so, can I hold that because I'll let you come back? But why does he not love his wealth? Where is his love centered?
Well, I think later in the study and the outline, I noticed we're going to read a passage, but it shows us that if he had loved his wealth more, he would have denied his relationship with God.
That's it.
And so it's because he had that relationship with God, he recognized all these blessings are not just mine to keep. You know, today we see kind of a movement of hatred against wealthy people. And there definitely is this injustice where sometimes wealthy people are exploiting others, which is completely wrong. But also we see people in the Bible like Job or Abraham, who were blessed with wealth, but had a right relationship to their stuff. And they used it to bless others. And so here I just see Job saying, Lord, I want to bless other people. So God says, that's the kind of man I can bless with more wealth because I know he's going to be faithful in using it to bless others. I love it. I just love it.
That's beautiful. And it's because of that connection with God, right? Then he reflects on his past conduct in several other verses. Job 31, Nancy, if you could read verse 1 for us, and then I'll have someone read verses 24 to 28. Job 31 and verse 1.
Okay, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. It reads, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why they should I look upon a young woman?
I've made a covenant with my eyes. What translation was that?
This was the New King James.
New King James. Anyone have another translation?
I do, New Living.
What do you have? New Living? Let's take a moment and read the same verse, Job 31, verse 1 from the New Living Translation.
I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman.
So, wow, is that relevant for today? By the way, we could say, a woman could say, I've made a covenant not to look lustfully upon a man, right? So it works both ways. What does that tell you about Job? What does it tell you, Marianella?
He made a decision to be committed to that relationship he had with God. And again, it's another example and evidence that he shunned away from evil, like intentionally. And what a great character to follow and kind of admire for making that kind of decision, because easily he could have looked and And
he could have actually had as many women as he wanted. He could have bought them. Yeah, that would be in his culture, right?
That would be part of his culture. And he chose to follow a commitment, a covenant with the Lord. And yet we're thinking, wow, how did he know to do this then? I mean, did he have all these examples of all the people that have, you know, had all these wives? And in some cases, yes. Sure. But we're so blessed to even continue reading past Job and see that there are consequences to not being faithful to God in this way.
Right, Andre.
Yeah, I mean, he was determined to forge his character in that direction. When you look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, you see where Daniel, where it says about Daniel, he purposed in his heart.
Right, so you see that with Job in terms of his moral conduct. And that's reflected in God calls him upright, right?
Upright.
Yeah, he made a commitment. Missy and then Nathan.
Okay. I think that because of the fact that he had that strong connection with God, it permeated and touched every area of his life.
Okay, so you know, nothing was off limits. That's what you said earlier,
Nathan. It's a comprehensive, complete manifestation in his life, his relationship with his family, with his relationship to his possessions and to those who are around him, and every area is touched because of it.
All right, Shauna, we're talking about every area. I want you to go back to Job 31, if you would, and if you could read verses 24 to 28, because this would be a real temptation. Job had a lot of material wealth. How is he going to relate to it? Mm. And again, what you said earlier, my connection to God will affect everything. How does that read in your Bible, Sean?
All right, so I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "If I had made gold my hope, or said to fine gold, 'You are my confidence,' if I had rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much, or if I had observed the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above."
So does that, you know, this commitment of saying, I'm not going to live for money. Mm-hmm. I'm going to live for God.
Yes.
Can you think of another story in the Bible that's the exact opposite of that? I'm not going to live for money. There's probably several. Gary, is one comes to your mind?
I was just thinking of, I guess it's the parable of the guy who builds a bigger barn.
Yeah, right. The rich fool.
Yeah, the rich fool. His crops are plenteous, and he's like, I have surplus. Well, you know, I don't need to worry about working anymore. I'm just going to build my barns bigger and keep it all to myself.
Yeah, in fact, he spends money to tear down a barn so he can build a bigger barn.
Right.
In Luke chapter 12. Any other examples of people that didn't live like Job, saying, I'm not going to live for money just because I have a lot of it?
Nabal, husband
that's right.
of Abigail. What a fool. Yeah, he didn't even want to help David, who was, you know, trying to protect him. And so, then that ended badly for
him. And you know, when we live for money, we never have enough. No. Right? Rebecca?
I think a story that comes to my mind is Judas, definitely. Mm. Even having Jesus beside him, you know, he still cares so much for the money that he didn't see what was the actual goal. Like, he was friends with Jesus, and he got to hang out with Jesus every day, but his focus was so much on the money that shut him from God.
And it ruined his life, didn't it?
Right.
So he trades the pearl of great price for 30 pieces of silver.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That was foolish. But that's what happens when we get distorted in our finances.
But even before the trading of the silver, I mean, they with the alabaster box and the...
He complained.
This money should have been given to someone else, although in his heart he wanted the money to be given to him so he could, you know, probably take it.
Doesn't it say in John 12 that he was actually stealing from the purse?
Right, so it was before
He was like, we should have put more money in the purse. Right. Parenthesis, so I can steal it, right? So we never have enough. Job's just a wonderful contrast, isn't he? Yes, Nathan.
I'm thinking about how he said he made the covenant with his eyes so he wouldn't look on a woman lustfully. It tells you that he knew that the battle was real.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And he made a decision. He knew where the weaknesses could be, and he made a decision about that. He talks about his relationship to his stuff. He knows another weakness is I could love materials more than God. I could be caught up in materialism. I could fall into adultery. Whatever it is, Job was aware of the challenges around him. But he decided that I'm going to have a covenant relationship with my Creator, my Redeemer, and I'm going to be able to be to rise above that. So when Satan says, you know, God, the only reason why Job serves you is because you've put this hedge around him, I think in reality what happened was Job said, Lord, in my covenant relationship with you, together we're going to have this hedge. Because God doesn't just put the hedge without, you know, without you cooperating. And so Job says, I need a hedge around me, therefore, Lord, help me to not look lustfully on a woman. Lord, help me to have a right relationship with women or with material possessions.
Sure.
And therefore, the hedge was there because Job was cooperating. It wasn't like God was artificially saying, well, let me protect this person from falling.
So. Let's go to a text in the New Testament. Keep your place in Job, Matthew 25, because the way we relate to people, the way we handle our resources, it is an indication of whether we're connected to God or not.
Yes.
Now, don't misread the text and think that you're supposed to earn your way to heaven with this. We're saved, we've clearly seen in this study, through our Redeemer, right? Mm-hmm. We trust in Him. But Stephanie, could you read Matthew 25, 34 to 40? Let's see how our relationship with God affects the way we treat people.
The New King James Version puts it this way. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.
It's a revelation of how we relate to God. It's going to seep out in the way we relate to people. We see this with Job. We've seen some amazing things about him. He's blameless, upright, turns away from evil. What was the other one?
Fearful.
He reverences God. And yet, and he cares for people, doesn't live for money, guards his eyes, and still this tremendous storm hits him, and he doesn't know why, does he? He doesn't have the revelation in the first part of the book, chapter 1, verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 7. He doesn't know why it's happening to him. So how does he hold fast in that storm? I want to take us to a New Testament story that may give us a little help. So we're in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. And Jason, would you read that for us, please? To some, it may be a familiar story, but I think there's something here that will help us not only if we're fishing in a boat, but if other storms come upon us. It may help us to know, how did Job stay steadfast with this terrible storm around him?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful?
how is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?
Mm-hmm. So why were they so stressed out? Anyone? Why would they? Some of them were professional fishermen, right? I can imagine the tax collector was really stressed out, right? Like, I don't like boats. I don't like storms. But even the professional fishermen were stressed out. Why were they so stressed?
They thought they were going to die.
They thought they were going to die. Gary?
Their lack of faith in who was there with them.
In the boat?
They didn't think about them.
Yeah, Sean?
And I was just going to chime off of that. In addition to that lack of faith, you can't have faith in something or someone you don't understand. So they were still learning about Christ, still trying to understand who he really was.
Who is this person? They
right.
say. Okay. Instead of going, this is the Lord of all creation. Relax. You know, there's a tremendous amount of fear. Yes, Andre?
And I'm going to go out on a limb and say, you know, fishermen, they watch the sea, they watch the weather, and they're not necessarily going to go out into the midst of a storm. Mm-hmm. So when you go out not expecting a storm and one comes upon you, you're going to be afraid. You're going to be wondering, am I going to survive this? And again, like Sean said, they didn't realize who they had with them.
And if you read the context, this storm probably is not a normal storm. Mm-hmm. There's this great controversy that we've been studying about, mm-hmm. and Satan says, I'll kill him right here. It's 150 feet deep the last time I checked. And, you know, that's deep. And even the waves are rough. Sean?
I was just going to say the other thing is that they thought he didn't care. And this kind of relates back to Job, because when he's questioning God, he's like, do you really care, as we've discussed in other studies?
And yet there's something different. I think you're right. There's something different about Job from the attitude of the disciples. Because we're saying about Job, he didn't have all these wonderful stories about Jesus, did he? He believed the Redeemer was going to come, but what's the difference with Job?
He had a relationship with God.
Well, they did too, though, didn't they?
These
were the disciples of Jesus, right?
That's true.
Yeah. Rebecca?
There's a fine difference between knowing who Jesus is and having a relationship with him. I think the disciples just knew him as a person and who he was. Maybe some of them believed that he was the Messiah, you know? But for Job, he, without seeing him, he truly knew God and had a relationship. So I think there's a difference between just knowing him and having a personal connection.
I think there is, but I think they did more than just know about him. But maybe what we're talking here is about a depth of relationship.
Yes. And
it's like the Lord is saying, we need to go deeper. Mm-hmm. In our relationship, that even when this terrible storm is surrounding, that we're going to say, well, I know that not only my Redeemer lives, he's in the boat. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Puya.
I find it very interesting that, you know, the temptation and the problems that he's going through are still very relevant for today. Like him making his covenant, the covenant with his eyes, with, you know, media and,
sure.
you know, media bombard the generation that we live in. It's still very relevant. And also we talked about possession. And Job did not use them as an excuse to sin.
Right.
You know, many times we're tempted to use the temptation for a reason to sin. But I believe, you know, the story of Job is a constant reminder for every one of us that regardless of what's coming our way, regardless of how strong the temptation is, as long as we know that Jesus is with us in the storm, he will be with us throughout it, you know.
I want to go to one other story. And Andre, if you could read for us from Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Matthew 7, it's the end of the great Sermon on the Mount. Again, Job doesn't know the Redeemer who's come in the person of Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. But he's looking forward. But I think there's a story that Jesus tells that Job would say, I understand what you're saying here. Let's take a look at it.
Okay, I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
Jesus is talking here about living what they've heard, but there's something deeper there too, because those who really were listening would know about the rock, right?
Right.
The Lord is my rock and my salvation. They knew about the shadow of a rock in a dry and thirsty land. They knew about the Exodus, and Moses struck the rock and life-giving water came. So they knew about those things. And those who were really listening said, he's calling us to have a
relationship
with him as Savior, right? Yes. Job doesn't know all of that, but what does Job know as he's going through all of this instability? Andre?
I mean, I believe he knows the character. He had learned to recognize the character of God. As he was speaking, some could take it as he was being arrogant. If you look at it, you know, he's talking about all these things that he did. But when he talks about God, he says some similar things of what God did for him and in his life, shine light on him, made his path cream and all this kind of things that he was saying. So it's like he understood that this was about character development, and he developed his character based on the character of God.
All right.
That's what he was able to see, even though he didn't have this record that we have today.
All right, Sean?
I was just going to say, in how it relates with Job, is that the houses were both the same that these men built. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't matter. You can look at Job, you can look at his riches. There could have been other rich men after Job.
Sure.
But if they weren't built on Christ, then all of it means nothing. So that's how Job was able to stand. He had the riches, but that meant absolutely nothing unless it was built on the premise of God's character.
Right. And you know, he's before the time of Jesus, so he doesn't know all of the things that we know. Mm. But he says, I'm going to trust God. He's my rock-solid foundation. Everything else is shaking, right? Mm. But I'm going to choose to stand on that solid relationship with him. And by the way, it's not something we create, is it? But it is something we
experience.
We experience, and something we choose to accept. Mm-hmm. That I'm going to choose to be in that rock solid relationship. Missy,
I see the difference between Job and the disciples. That there are different stages of their walk. Job's relationship with God has matured. It's more mature. It has lasted a little bit longer, and they were a little bit earlier in their walk, and so. If you look at the disciples later on in their walk, you could see that their faith is so much stronger. This is a sanctification process that we're all going through. And
Job was on it too, wasn't he?
Yes. Yeah.
You know, it's amazing that Job was pleasing to God. Hmm. I mean, I can't get around that. You know, my son, and put your name, man, my daughter, ladies, put your name, you are pleasing to me. Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
And that is a miracle of God's grace, isn't it? I want you to look at a comment that Eliphaz made in Job 22 and verse 3. And then let's compare that with the comment the Lord makes in Job 42:10. Job 22 and verse 3. Gary, do you have that to read for us?
Sure. And I'll read from the New King James Version. Job 22 verse 3. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous? Or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless?
What's he implying there? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you're righteous? What do you think, Nathan? It's a strange comment, isn't it?
Implying that it's not.
And he's implying that it's not.
Behind that implication is the idea that God's not paying attention to your life, or he's not concerned. He's distant. He's, you know, like, you can never be noticed by God, which is so untrue based on what we've already seen, that the whole universe is focused on Job right now because God had said to Satan, have you considered my servant
right,
Job?
Right. Yeah, it's the implication is, though, you're not righteous at all.
Right.
But even if you were, would God really care?
Right.
And what's the answer?
Yes.
He does care. He does care because he loves us, and he loves to see the beauty of his, not only his character, but his whole kingdom revealed in us. Let's see what he says, Marianella, in Job 42 and verse 10. The Lord himself speaking now, or at least the reference to the Lord in Job 42 and verse 10.
Job 42, verse 10. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It reads, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before."
So what is it about making it past not only all this stuff, but his miserable friends that he had, that he actually starts praying for them, is God rewarding him from that, or is God just pleased with him and blessing him again? What do you think? You know, is it like if I pray for the people who give me bad advice, God will be good to me? Nicole?
It's like our walk here on earth. If we do the things that God has asked us to do in terms of helping the poor and being there for the needy and not looking at our possessions to be our be-all, end-all, we're going to be rewarded for our faithfulness in Christ. And so, therefore, we'll have heaven. And I kind of look at this as the Lord is going to restore everything we've lost here on earth and then some when we get to heaven, because we have lived a life that he finds to be pleasing. And so this just goes into that. If we pray for those around us, pray for those who persecute us, there's a reward for us in heaven, not because of what we've done, but because God is pleased with who we are in him.
Okay, Gary?
Kind of goes back to his upright, perfect character. And it just makes me think of that verse, "Be perfect even as my Father in heaven is perfect." I mean, to think about, you're going to pray for people who have said these things about you. He's just showing that he has that character that God has, and God's smiling on him again.
Isn't it in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Blessed are you when
men shall revile you."
No, I'm thinking another place in there where it says, "Love your enemies." It's in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? In Matthew 5, "Love your enemies,
bless those
who curse you, and pray for those who
despitefully use you."
Spitefully use you and persecute you. And Gary, you're saying that's exactly what he's doing here. And so it's pleasing to God because... It's pleasing to God because...
You're revealing his character.
That's right, Nancy. We are revealing the character of our awesome God. Mm-hmm. People go, "That is not normal." Yeah. And the answer is...
It's not.
You're right. And it's not me either.
Correct. You know,
what do you mean it's not me? No, that's God. Because I would want to abandon or even rebuke. But I'm praying for them. Puya.
Now, this reminds me again of the parallel that we can see between Job and Christ. Mm-hmm. Christ on the cross, he prayed for his enemies.
He did.
Again, we see the parallel between Job.
And the Father was pleased.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Because that reflected, and that tore down Satan's kingdom, didn't it? Mm-hmm. Because Satan's evil kingdom was so exposed in even praying for those who were putting Jesus on the cross.
And
Nancy?
And the centurion said, "This was the Son of God," because it's so obvious when you're forgiving those who have just, you know, abused you, which is the same thing that Job did. I mean, they basically, there's an expression in English, you know, "kick me while I'm down." His friends were kicking him while he was, they thought they were helping him, I think, but really, you know.
Yeah. And yet he prays for them that is pleasing to God, and God loves to bless us. And I appreciate, Nicole, it may not happen in this life, right? But it is going to happen. We look for a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. The way you guard your eyes, the way you handle your resources can bring joy to the heart of God if you're honoring him. So what's the most important lesson you've learned from our study today? Andre?
I learned that God wants us to reflect, reveal, and resemble the character of his Son, Jesus Christ. It brings joy to his heart. And even in this world where cartoon characters and television characters reign supreme, there's a character that rises above all. And the Bible says, if Christ said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me." Mm-hmm. Not my visage, really. I don't believe he's saying that, but my character.
Amen.
And I think Job exemplifies that. And that's
of course, he drew people literally in being raised up, but he's also lifted up in our lives, isn't he?
Yes.
With that living connection. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? The most important lesson you've learned from our study today. Gary?
Just storms are always going to come. It's just having that relationship, that deep relationship with God that will get us through it.
Because that deep was an important word.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. I mean, good or bad, it's going to happen. And it seems to be the worst for those who are on God's side because it can be.
The enemy's attacking them.
Yeah, you're under attack, active attack. Mm. But having that deep relationship.
Powerful lesson. Someone else, most important lesson you've learned, Marianella.
In that deep relationship, making that commitment and those covenants with God.
Covenant.
Because he wants to put that hedge of protection around us, but being faithful in that commitment.
Okay, covenant making commitment. These are all important lessons, Sean.
That I shouldn't be ashamed to serve Christ, and I shouldn't be ashamed to suffer for His cause, because that's exactly what happened to Job. And in riches or in poverty, whatever I do that reflects Christ, I know it's pleasing to the Father.
Amen. Do not be ashamed. One last comment someone want to share? Rebecca, what's the takeaway lesson for you from our study today?
I think everyone has mentioned it, but the main thing that struck to me was about the relationship, having one, you know? Through all that, even when our friends betray us, there's always someone that's going to listen to us. You know, God is always there for us. So having that someone, knowing that no matter what we go through on this earth, even with the people that we love, they may abandon us, but He's always there for us.
And that deep, thank you for that word, Gary, because we're not wanting just superficial relationship, certainly not just knowing about Him, but not even just knowing Him superficially, right? But that deep relationship with God, when does that need to start?
Now.
Today.
Now. Now. And that's the lesson we learned, because as Gary, you said, the storms will come. Maybe you're in a storm right now. You said, Derek, this series is for me. I feel like Job, and I'm under attack, and I'm so thankful I have that relationship, but I don't know if I'm strong enough to hold on. Well, my friend, I want to tell you, someone's holding on to you.
Yes.
Yes, those everlasting arms. He's holding on to you. But you do choose to remain in His loving care. And so do that today. If you have a friend going through struggles, share what you've learned in this series on the book of Job. There is a Redeemer who lives.
Amen.
Not only to deliver us from death, but to give us His presence right now. Oh, let's experience that, my friend. And let's share that with those around us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this man of God whose story is recorded in the book that bears his name. And I pray it might be said of us that we too bring joy to the heart of God. And Lord, I pray if there's someone who hasn't yet accepted the gift of you as Savior, that we would accept your salvation today. And we would know the peace in the midst of the storm that only you can give. And I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. What a journey with our Redeemer. He lives. He's coming back soon. Go out and share that good news with those around you.